flow.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for the verse in Acts where it says we live and move and have our being in you.
Yes.
God, what is the depth of that verse, Lord? All things were created by you, through you, for you. Everything was created by Christ.
Yes.
And we're in Christ. So that means that everything that we experience, it's in the Christ. And then he said, you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. So, Father, help us to keep our eyes on things above instead of things below. Things below always look so impossible, Lord. Create a lot of fear and worry and anxiety. But as we look above where we have our being in the realm of spirit with you, we realize that all things that you've created through you, for you, by you, are also created for us.
Yes, Jesus.
For your glory and for our well-being, coming to the knowledge and the glory of who you are. So, Father, we thank you that we have this time where we can look to things above right now here in this morning's classroom. Exalt the Holy Ghost in our hearts here this morning, Lord. And we know that you'll pour out richly on us because we know that you're a God that's a giver. You're a generous God. So receive your generosity here this morning. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, you're going to hear this a lot, but we're going to keep talking about it because we don't know who on the internet might just pop in one of these classrooms, one of these Bible studies or Sunday school classes and not hear the first one, and that is, wow, the more you study in the Revelation, the more you have to understand the Old Testament. I mean, the types and shadows in Revelation, without any understanding of the Old Testament, it's just, you're going to struggle, because that was John's perception, and that was John's point of reference to the things he saw in the things that the Spirit showed him in Revelation. Is he had to relate it back to what he knew. And so we're going to see that a lot today. We're going to start with Revelation 1:9. Does anybody have anything they want to bring out of 1-8? Okay. I'm assuming no. All right. So, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom with patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We said earlier, first day, I think, when we started in Revelation, Patmos is the is my killing. We said that, you know, we were crucified with Christ, right? We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. And the best news of all, we were resurrected with him. Amen. So your killing has already taken place. It's not some future event. Yes, you may, you know, this old flesh suit may go away, but your killing has already happened. It's already happened. It's a done deal. It's in your past, and it's behind you. So I love the word John. Jehovah, and Jim was praying about how God is a giving God. Jehovah is a gracious giver, is the name of John. And I didn't know that. I thought that was interesting. Jehovah is a gracious giver. Well, if he's a gracious giver, who's he given to?
Hopefully me.
I would say he is. Say he's a gracious giver. If he's not a respecter of persons, then he must be a gracious giver to all. because it says that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
Well, his body, I don't see why I wouldn't take care of his body.
Yeah, yeah. So Jehovah is a gracious giver. That's what the Strong's says, the definition of the name John. So if you know any Johns out there, you can go up to them and say, you know what your name means? Jehovah is a gracious giver. Do we have any Johns in this body?
I don't know. Be somewhere.
I'm sure somewhere, but I can't remember one.
He's at home in bed. He'll be here, though.
Yeah.
My son's name, John.
Is he? Okay, well, you tell him today that his name means Jehovah is a gracious giver.
Okay? Holden's name is, middle name is John.
Oh, is it?
Yeah.
I have a nephew.
Do you?
Named Jonathan.
Yep. Tell him. They need to hear that.
I have a father-in-law.
Do you?
Jeannie and John.
Oh, yeah. I remember him.
Yeah. And he's a gracious giver.
Yeah.
He's a good guy.
Okay, so we're in 1:9, Randy. So we're talking about the next thing we're going to talk about is just that word brother. It's Eldelphos, and this is really cool because it's brethren in Christ. But you go on down to this definition and it says all men. Mm-hmm. So does that mean all men are your brothers and sisters? Mm-hmm. Didn't he say that love God with everything you got, heart, mind, strength, body, whatever, and love your neighbor as yourself? Well, who's your neighbor? All men. All women, all men. So that was really cool. I like, I'm just always about the word all. I think that's a great word because you can't sit there and if you're some wonderful scholar, which I'm not, you can't sit there and say, well, that's not really what it means. Well, yes, it is. All means all, and that's what all means. Okay.
That doesn't mean we have to love them.
Yes, it does.
Yes, it does.
It surely does. If you want to please the Lord, you're going to love all men. And I mean, even your enemies. Woo! Oh, gosh, you had to go there, didn't you? Mm-hmm. Even your enemies.
They stole my lawnmower, they stole my weeder, they even took my water pitcher.
Oh, you don't have to love them.
No.
Well, I don't. I live in the worst part of town.
Well.
But you can be the best example.
That's right.
Yeah. That's right. That's why
he put you there.
Don't let them.
Camera.
Don't let them. You ever tell your kids, don't let the kids you hang with drag you down?
Yeah.
Find kids that will bring you up. Don't hang with the wrong crowd because birds of a feather
flock together.
You know? So, but now we are called by the Lord to love all. And it's not easy. If he thought it was easy, he probably wouldn't have even had to tell us. He would have just assumed it, and that was that. So,
then why don't he come down here again and live a while?
He has. He's in you.
No. He came in person.
Mm-hmm.
He should come back
he
and
is
live
in
today.
Randy, Brenda.
No.
All the way around.
No.
Christ in you is your hope of glory. He's dwelling in you. You are the temple of God.
This is not...
You're the closest.
I can't even say the
word. Jim. You're saying Jim is not Jesus. Well, he is. It's whatever you want to believe, okay? But anyway, moving right along. Okay. Guess what? Now, you want to really hear something crazy. The root word of brother is alpha. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the head. We are the body. So we are one with him. And if he's the Alpha and Omega, I guess we are too, right? If we're in him and he's in us, we're one. And Jesus said, Lord, Father, make them one as you and I are one. Well, if you say Jesus and the Father were one, then you got to say we and the Father or we and Jesus are one, right? I mean,
sure.
That's an honor.
Well, what an honor, you know. When Paul was crucifying the church, he says, you know, you've done unto the least of these, you've done unto me. Why are you persecuting me?
Right.
That word where it says, you know, Father, I pray that they would be one. If you look up the word one, it means the numeral number one, but it also means abundantly man.
Abundantly what?
Abundantly man. And Jesus was the abundant man.
Right.
He was the completion of what God said of let us make man in our own image, our own likeness. He was in the image and likeness of God. That's why he could say, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But us in him, we're also in that image. We just don't believe it most of the time.
Yeah.
That's what it amounts out to.
Well, I just found it interesting that as you know, everybody's your brother, sister, whatever. Mm-hmm. I mean, there are no male or female in Christ Jesus. But so if everybody's your brother, then shouldn't we treat them the way we would treat Christ if he was standing right in front of you? I mean, wouldn't we treat Jesus?
Well, it's like do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the same.
Okay, Proverbs 18:24, it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Pretty profound, pretty simple,
yeah.
But very profound. Wow, how many times do we maybe not as friendly as we could be, you know? And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Who's that? Yeah. That's a simple one. That's yeah. Jesus. Jesus is a friend that sticks closer to any brother out there. So he's the pattern son, you know. He's what basically is the example given to us to be like. So, okay, we're in 1:9, Lisa. 1:9. Revelation 1:9. And then... this word tribulation is a pressing together, pressure. So that doesn't sound too good, does it?
No.
I mean, that's not something we would pray for ourselves, is it? But pressure, it goes on to say trouble, you know, and whatever, but I want to get to the root of this. The root of tribulation is a path. A worn way. Okay, if you go to a secondhand shop, pretty much, sometimes you'll find something with tags on it, but pretty much all the stuff there has been worn. Right? So someone's walked that way before. And so, you know, it says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's nothing on that path that we walk that he hasn't experienced, that you're experiencing. Nothing. It's a worn way. He's been down that road before. And there's nothing that you can say that, Jesus, you've never done this. You've never walked this way before. You've never... No, he's done... He suffered and he dealt with tribulation more than any human being on earth. He was God. And he had to put up with a bunch of religious zealot nonsensical people. So, yes, so the word tribulation is basically, look, you got this path, get through it. You know, move on down that road. Jesus already paved the way, so all you have to do is keep your eye on the prize, and that's Jesus. And you can walk right down that path, and the tribulation won't have the effect or the impact on you that maybe it did 20 years ago or 30 years ago or 2 days ago. Patience, steadfastness, consistency, endurance to persevere under misfortunes and trials to hold fast to one's faith in Christ. What does the Bible say develops patience? Everything makes sense with God, doesn't it? I mean, seriously, everything just fits together like a glove in a hand. I mean, it's just, tribulation causes you to be more patient. everything was going your way. You take a little baby that's born, and you never say no to that baby. You just say yes, 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 whatever you want, whatever you want, whatever you want. When that baby's 21 years old, it's going to still be a baby. Because there's never been any tribulation, because you basically have given that baby everything he or she wants. So we have to look at tribulation like, you know, it says, don't look upon it as an enemy or an adversary. Look at it as a friend. Whew, that's hard. But it's the way we need to look at it.
You know, Rich, it goes back to my prayer when I said that we live and move and have our being in him. And he created all things, and through him were all things created, and they were all created for him. Mm-hmm. And if we're in Christ, then everything in our experience and in our life is in Christ, yeah. Is through Christ, and it's created for a divine purpose. And tribulation, as I'm coming to find out, there's one of two ways you can look at it. You know, most of it is, God, why are you doing this to me? You know, and if you were a loving God and so on and so forth, or you can see it through God's perspective. And when we start doing that, then we start really seeing the glory of God, why we're going through it, and it's all bringing us to the knowledge of him, to the knowledge of God. So it's, like Doug Fortune always says, it's all good.
It's all God.
It's all good, yeah, yeah. Depends on how you look at it. I mean,
you can get bitter or better.
Yeah, and it can be very mentally challenging if you take the negative point of view, you know.
Yep, it definitely can. This was in the extended version of 1:9. It says, I, John, am your brother. All of us, there's that word all again, all of us share your brother and partner with Jesus, or in Jesus, referring to salvation as joining oneself to Christ in suffering, persecution, in the kingdom, and in patience to continue to persevere. It says, I was on the island of Patmos, which is a small island in the Aegean Sea near Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, because I had preached of the word of God and the message, the witness, the testimony about Jesus. That word testimony is the office committed to the prophets for testifying concerning future events. Now, it's interesting that whatever year this was written, 68 AD or whatever, soon to come events is what he actually said, which means that so many of these events were come to fruition a couple of years later in 70 AD. Anything else out of 9? I was in the Spirit in 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. That word Spirit is pneuma. A life-giving spirit, the spiritual nature of Christ, higher than the highest angels and equal to God. The divine nature of Christ. It also means a movement of air, a gentle blast. Didn't he breathe the Spirit into the disciples before he ascended? Yes. Well, I had to jump here. Bear with me here. I went from Revelation 1:10. I had to jump because this just exploded in my mind here. That from Revelation, it says, I want you to put your attention to, it says, I heard behind me. Okay? Okay, wow. A great voice as a trumpet. I heard behind me. So if there's something behind me, I can't see it, right? I can hear it, but I can't see it. Okay? Well, jump to 1:12. It says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw the seven golden candlesticks, the seven churches. Where was John facing? What was he facing? What was he doing? Now you have to understand, this is in the holy place, right? Where the candlesticks are, seven candles in the holy place, right? So what was he looking at and what was he doing before he turned to see the candles? It doesn't say, does it? This is what he was doing. get my thing to work here. I don't know if I can jack this up a little bit. Where is it? Well, there it is. Okay, I don't know if I can. Let me see if I can. Yeah, here it is. I need a pad.
You need a mouse pad.
Can y'all see that? Mm-hmm. Now he's now he, this priest is turned to look at the candlesticks. What's behind him?
Showbread.
Table of showbread. So he was facing the table of showbread when the Lord said, when he heard that behind him, he turns around and does what this guy's doing right here, looking at the lampstands, right? Mm-hmm. So I just think we need to take a second and look at the table of showbread. What, why was that significant that he was there before he saw the seven lampstands? Okay, everybody got a picture of that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you got the staves here where, you know, just like the Ark of the Covenant, they put staves in there with gold rings, right? You, can you see that there?
Yeah.
Right there?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. The table of showbread is made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Okay? So what is acacia wood? Do y'all know what acacia wood is? It's a very hard, durable wood that's found in the wilderness. It's a very, it takes a lot, you know, but it's still not gold.
It's very thorny too.
Yeah, but the acacia wood represents humanity, and then that gold, that's us. I mean, we are that acacia wood.
Human nature.
Yeah, we are the acacia wood. Even though it's wood and it's really good wood and it's hard wood and they used it because of its strength and whatever, it's still corruptible. I mean, any wood is going to corrupt over, maybe it takes a century, I don't know. But will gold ever corrupt?
No.
I mean, you can have gold wedding bands and it's passed through seven different generations. I mean, it will never corrupt. So that's us. And he doesn't just overlay us, he changes us. It's not just an overlaying, it's a complete transformation where he puts us into a divine nature and a divine thing.
It's an all new creation.
It's an all new creation. It's not, in this case, an overlay. Well, the interesting thing about showbread is there's 12 loaves on the table, okay? But guess how they do it? Six here and six here. What's the number of six?
Man.
Number six is the number of man. What's number 12? Divine government.
Government, perfection.
Perfection in government or whatever. But it's just, isn't that interesting that they put a pile of six here and a pile of six there? Whenever one would get eaten or whatever, they would add another. They always, on that table, always had six on either side. You know, six, a pile, two piles of six. The loaves of bread, of course, were considered holy and an offering before the presence of God. Everything in the temple was honoring God and praising Him and making an offering to Him. What's that scripture said? A living sacrifice, is acceptable.
Holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, that's what you're talking about?
Yeah, what's that whole thing? Go ahead.
Well.
Can you remember the...
No,
that's
right.
It. That's the gist
yeah.
of it right
yeah.
there.
That's it
right
there, yeah.
Is
basically.
That we are to present our bodies sacrifice.
Yeah, that's in 12.
John.
Romans 12 chapter.
Yeah.
Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Yeah.
Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed.
Yeah. Where did they get that? Maybe from the table showbread? I mean, it's just... Everything in the Revelation points back to another time. It's just amazing. Yeah.
Can I say something about showbread? A lot of times, too, showbread was called face bread. Because they said that it had... When you looked at it, it looked like you could see a face in it.
Interesting, I didn't know
that. And when you realize that Jesus was the bread of God that came down from mm-hmm. heaven, then, you know, in one sense of the word, they were partaking of him. And you know, it was called face bread also, show bread, you know.
And it was only to be eaten by the priests. Well, yeah. Who are you?
Kings and priests unto God.
Kings and priests unto God, right? Is that what the Bible says you are? Mm-hmm. You may not believe it, but you are. That's exactly what the Bible says you are. So it was only eaten by priests. This is really interesting. Each week on the Sabbath, the priests consumed the old bread and replaced it with fresh loaves. What do we say in the Lord's Prayer? We say, give us today.
Daily bread.
But yeah, I don't want that old manna. I want today's bread. Give us today our daily bread. Okay? That's, I mean, everything is just signs from the Old Testament, and it just amazes me to sit there and see this stuff and see how it fits today.
So you're saying that at this time, and I'm trying to understand because it's a little over my head here. So the showbread is obviously for us to eat on what? Every Sunday, every Sabbath, every day?
Every day.
Every day to go in there.
He is the showbread. He is the bread of life. He is the bread of life.
All of these things are talking about him or your relationship to him. Mm-hmm.
Right.
One of the two, you know.
Yeah.
All revealing the
all these types and shadows.
So anybody can go in there at any time and say, okay, now I want to what? I want to eat of the bread.
Do you know where that place is?
You know.
Inside you.
Right here.
Here.
Okay, so it's not physically going in there.
No.
Thank you. That's what I'm getting.
You're asking the Lord, maybe you're the kind of person every morning says, Lord, give me my daily bread today, before you even put your feet on the floor to get up out of bed. So what does that mean? That means that daily bread is Jesus.
Yeah.
I want Jesus today. I want him to guide me. I want him to direct me. I want him to talk to me. I want him to, you know, be there all day long.
He said, I am the bread which has cometh down from heaven.
Your fathers ate manna.
He came to earth and
in the wilderness, but they're dead.
He's already here with me. So I don't have to ask him for the daily bread because he's always with me.
It's always there, but, you know, again,
it's whatever my...
It's just a faith. It's a statement of faith. It's
Thank
a declaration.
You.
That you're declaring that he's going to give you daily
definitely.
Bread
I
today.
Get, okay, I'm thinking... I mean, as soon as I wake up, I'm like, okay, Lord, you know what this day is going to be like, so...
Now you're asking for this daily bread.
Okay, so.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, basically, let me partake of you today.
Yeah.
Okay,
that's
so this really loaves of bread is just like a spiritual.
Yes.
It's the body sign.
Right. Sign
of.
Thank you.
A lot of the things.
I'm thinking we have to physically go in there in the day, and you're saying no.
These are all signs. Everything in the book of Revelation. I'm not saying there isn't a historic perspective. We're not saying that. This is the only way to look at Revelation. We
gotcha.
Are definitely not saying that. Whatever right. way just, you've looked at it before, we're not taking that away. We're just giving you what
I just
we
want to understand
think
now. I don't
is
care
a
about
spiritual
the past.
Perspective
yeah.
of the book of Revelation by breaking it down.
When,
Thank you.
When
okay.
you eat bread now, what happens to the bread after you eat it?
It's gone. It's devoured.
What happens to it? It becomes part of you.
Yeah. Oh, gotcha.
It becomes you. You eat it. You are what you eat. You heard him say that many a time. So that's basically the same thing.
It is.
You know.
I just love it that they consume the old, get it out of the way. Just it's just like in manna. You know, they drop the manna in the wilderness, and you couldn't save it. You couldn't go scoop it up and hoard it because it would be all wormy and everything. If you didn't eat it that day.
It would stay good one time. To the Sabbath.
Yeah, Saturday and Sunday, if you look at the Sabbath.
Where you didn't
Sunday.
Go and gather it. Any other times it became worm.
Yeah. Worm infested.
Yeah.
And then what that signifies is Jesus says, you know, today is an important day. Mm-hmm. Tomorrow's not promised. Yesterday, let it go. Forget about yesterday. Get rid of the rear view mirror in your car. Quit looking back. Deal with today. Just today.
Inside.
All of the things that he's going to tell you.
Inside.
If you'll apply them to the simplest things in your life and really look at them in that aspect, you'll tend to understand it more.
Okay.
He hides these things from the wise and the prudent, and he reveals them unto babes. And what really comes out is like, you know, just like we said about bread, what happens to bread when you eat it? It becomes part of you.
It builds bodies 12 different ways.
It becomes part of, that's right. It becomes part of you, you know. So if you just think in that vein and just say, Lord, let me see the simplicity that's in Christ and everything he explains to you, it's going to be so simple. It'll just fall right.
Yeah.
It'll fall right into order for you.
And it all makes sense. You don't have to sit there and over-spiritualize it. It's all types and shadows that of what they knew. And they knew about the temple. They knew all about the temple. And so that's why they're using the signs and the types and shadows from the temple, because everybody in that era knew everything about the temple. I like this. It says, the table of showbread was a constant reminder of God's everlasting covenant with his people and his provision for the 12 tribes of Israel. Stop there. Forget about the 12 tribes of Israel just for a second. How do we bring this to today? A constant reminder of God's everlasting covenant with his people. How do we internalize that spiritually?
Repeat that, please.
It says that table showbread was a constant reminder of God's everlasting covenant with his people. What we've said here this morning so far, how do we now look at our life as a reminder, the table showbread in here, let's say, is an everlasting covenant with you.
Well, just what basically Oscar just said, it's now, it's the bread is within me now, yes. So he's
it's an internal covenant.
It's an internal.
It's, thank you. Okay.
Yeah, it's an internal thing. So he has provided this bread, the bread of life, Jesus, and it's for the provision of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now we're getting into the 12 tribes of Israel represented by the 12 loaves. See, it all fits together again. You got the 12 tribes of Israel. And then you have 12 loaves on the show table showbread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Give us today our daily bread. At Hebrews 8:6 says, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given, it says there, the only the priests could take from the table showbread, only the priests. I mean, the outer court people couldn't partake. Okay, it was only the priests. Go ahead.
The only one that we know that partook of it, other than
David's
the priest,
men.
Was David.
His men too?
No, I think it was just David, I'm pretty sure. I don't know if it was about his men. But David one time went in and he told the priest, he said, if you got anything to eat? And they said, we only have the holy bread. And he said, well, give it to me. And he ate it, and he didn't die. So, but David was a man after God's own heart, and you know,
he was a precursor to us.
Yes, he was.
He was the type of Christ.
Yeah, he was the type of Christ. That's right. He was. Yeah, because he defeated all of the enemies of Israel. You know.
Yeah, and he still makes mistakes, just like us.
That's right.
Yeah.
You know, Rich, when it says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice behind me," isn't that really, in essence, what we're doing here this morning? We're hearing a voice behind us.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when we look at the Old Testament, which is behind us, you know, you turn and you look at that and you go, oh, I can see Christ all the way from Genesis all the way up through Revelation.
Right. Yep. He's there everywhere.
So he looked behind him, and we're looking behind us, really, as we study the Old Testament. A lot of the things that you're comparing old with the new, mm-hmm. we're looking behind, we're looking forward. It's all, you know, it's all now.
It's all now. Yeah. And what another thing that's interesting is that lampstand was not natural light, it was artificial light.
Yeah, that's right.
So it's a progression light. Now you're looking at the artificial light, but it's still light and it's good.
It's a natural light.
It's a natural.
It's not wooden spiritual.
It's a natural by a candle or
yeah,
something.
Yeah, right, a natural
it's
light.
It's not the Shekinah glory of God, which is what I'm getting at. Once you get past that, now you're in the Holy of Holies,
the
which
natural
we can
light.
Talk
yeah.
forever on that. We're not. But Then you got the Shekinah glory of God. There was not a lampstand in the Holy of Holies. The only light in the Holy of Holies was God himself, the Shekinah glory of God. They didn't have any artificial light or any candles or anything. It was just, and so when you, the priest went in there and there's the mercy seat that he had to sprinkle the blood on, there had to be light there because there were no windows in that place. So he had to know where the, so guess what? That true light of God that he said, let there be light, was in that room. Now guess where that light is now? That light, the Shekinah glory of God is in us, and it needs to shine forth from you to others because they don't see that light from very many people. And so that light has to be shed abroad. I mean, it's just this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, you know?
He's the light that lights every man that comes into the world.
Amen. Amen.
So John made a powerful statement in the first part of verse 10 when he says, I was in the Spirit mm-hmm. on the Lord's day. He wasn't really seeing any natural light.
No.
He was in the Spirit. He was walking in the Spirit. He was in that celestial realm of which we are citizens of heaven at that time. He was a citizen of heaven. He was walking in the Spirit. He was seeing all things from beginning behind him all the way to the end. He was seeing the Alpha through to the Omega. Mm-hmm. And that's where we got to be. You know, we got to take on that perspective, that spiritual perspective. And it's just like that little poem here. I am the God of love. I'm as gentle as a dove. But only as you come up here or you get in the Lord's hand, the Spirit, and see me from above. Only as you come up here and see me from above can I make known to you that I am the God of love. Mm-hmm. So God's calling his people to come up here into a higher perspective, into a higher dimension. That's the reason why we hear so much preaching today on we're coming into a new day. Really what we're saying is we're coming into a new enlightenment. God really is raising a people up that are seeking out his heart, okay? So we can see our enemies through the eyes of God. And we can love them. If we're in the Spirit, we can love our enemies. But as long as we're still down here in this carnal realm, which we are, then we have difficulties in loving them because we don't see them from the above perspective, from the heavenly perspective, through the Father's eyes, okay?
Stubbornness.
And that only comes as we continue to seek him and we mature in him. And as we mature in him, our vision becomes clearer of people through the Father's eyes. And we find ourselves loving people, even though they despitefully use us, they speak all manner of evil about us, we can still love them through Christ, but not through my own human emotions. I can't do that. But you've got to be in the Spirit. Like John said, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. And then he saw all this revelation. He saw everything from a clear perspective, a heavenly perspective, through the Father's eyes. And that's where we're moving to in this day. Praise God.
And you'll notice that when grace, you actually apologize to somebody
grace.
When you
well,
know
what's the definition of grace?
Apologizing.
Divine influence upon the heart and reflection into the life.
Yeah, that's what we're talking about, is all that grace that's been bestowed upon us, we need to give grace.
What reflects into our life, you know, it changes us. And then as it reflects into us, we become basically that outraying of the divine, and that's what it has to happen, you know.
He says, I want you to give yourself till you become, and the more we really give yourself.
Well, that's even why Jesus said, you're the lights of the world, you know. Mm-hmm. I mean, he was the light.
He was the Father of lights.
Yeah, and now he says, you're the lights of the world. Right. A city set on a hill can't be hid. You're that city set on a hill. Mm-hmm. You can't be hid, you know.
I like how Hebrews 8:6 just kind of brings it all together. It says, but now Jesus, and I like that word now, meaning wherever you are, it's now.
Huh? In the Spirit.
Is yeah.
The now realm.
It's now.
Tomorrow is now.
Yeah.
In the Spirit realm.
It's
well,
now.
Can I tell you one other thing?
Sure.
A while ago when you was talking about one,
mm-hmm.
that word for one means also abundantly man, if you look it up in Strong's. But the way it's pronounced, the way it's spelled is H-E-I-S.
Is.
What is that? He is.
Yeah.
Everyone who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
You think God didn't have the stuff all planned out? He's perfect. So perfect, I mean, it just blows you away.
I mean, honestly, this room should be packed out.
It makes you laugh when you see it because it's so perfect.
These are the keys to life that we're talking about here today. I mean, these are things you can use every day. You know, these are things that doesn't pop up. You know, so we're not just talking about getting knowledge. We're talking about getting wisdom. Jesus said, Paul said, but through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, if you lack wisdom, ask. Mm-hmm. Ask, and I'll give it to you.
That's right.
That's what we're getting today, and that's what this class is doing.
Good question, Lisa.
You know, we all have a form of wisdom that's going to, iron sharpens iron, right? Mm-hmm. And so, it's just, these are keys to life, good life, the abundant life that he wants us to have. But anyway, I love how Hebrews just kind of condenses it and puts it in simple terms. But now, Jesus, you can stop there. Mm-hmm. Our high priest has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. That's what we've been saying.
That's right.
The temple that was, in Jerusalem is a far cry. It's a horrible example of the temple today. It's just the best that could be done in the natural to what the temple is truly today, and that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it says, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God. So that showbread, every time they ate from that showbread, that was a covenant. Only the priest could eat from it, but that was them saying, this is the covenant God has with Israel. Well, actually, this is the covenant God has with the world. This is for everybody. This isn't just for a select group of people. It's for every country, every creed, every religion, everything has access to the table of showbread.
But every man in his own order.
In his own order. So it's a better covenant with God based on better promises. Man, what a great honor to live in this time that we're living in. I mean, seriously, it's all there for us. They only saw through a glass darkly. You know, they only saw pieces and bits and pieces. Sometimes you get the prophets that could see, like Ezekiel and Zechariah and Daniel and whatever, but the average Joe like us, most of them could not see what we can see today. We're very blessed.
But it even said that the prophets of old longed to look into.
They desired to look into.
Yeah. They didn't see the fullness of this day, but we can.
We can.
Yeah,
that's
they were seeing in part bits and pieces.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So anyway, let's go back up. Let's see what time it is. I think we probably should go ahead and adjourn here.
We're just anyway. Getting started.
Huh?
We're just getting started.
I know. It seems like you just get your feet wet and you want to get in the whole pool. Anyway.
Okay, so Etta, this is the whole thing. Rich is really good about this because this is the biggest thing I have to work on myself. You have to love people where they are. And I tend to pick and choose who I'm going to judge and who I'm not. And I do. And I'm working on it. So really, the whole thing is just love people where they are. And be kind and treat them how you want them to treat you. You know, that's, I think, the whole thing here. Even though you've got some people that have done some things to you. We all have. But you still have to reach out and love them. Because that's what God would do. If Jesus was in this classroom right now, he would do the same thing. Like those people that stole from you, he went past judgment, he'd eat with them, and he'd hang out with them because that's what we're supposed to do.
But one thing.
And she's sitting there looking, saying, I can't do that right now.
That's okay.
That's okay. Don't, there's no condemnation to him or her who is in Christ Jesus. So don't look at yourself as like, oh, I'm no good. No. Just let God do his perfect work in you, you know, and whether it's today, tomorrow, the next day, I promise you, if you yield to the Spirit of the Lord, there will be a day. There will be a day. If you want to continue to hang on to, you know, the stuff that he doesn't want you to hang on to, then maybe not, because you have made the choice.
But if you pray for people and ask God to bless them,
right.
That's the way God dealt with me, the ones that I had on my heart against and felt like I had a right because of what they'd done to me. And God said, pray for them.
That's good.
And as I prayed, the more I prayed and asked God to bless them, he changed my feeling towards them.
Right.
And they were aware of it. One was a relative of mine, and she came to me, a niece, and she said, I know that you love me. And I'm ashamed of all that I've done to you and what I've said to you, but I know that you love me because of how you do for me and how you do for my kids. And I let only God, God, because I did not. And he does it.
Yeah.
You can't just pray for people and daily and continue to ask God to bless them, that he doesn't do a work in you.
I think it's even like the simplest thing, like the stubbornness of, I don't want to apologize. And when
we feel like we got rights.
Yeah, like, yeah.
We don't have any.
Am I going to sit here and have this argument with you and just say, you know what, I apologize. And then they look at you like, oh my goodness, like you actually apologized? Like they're shocked that I even apologized.
Right.
I mean, it's little things like that. And it's like, the Lord's saying, you know, you can do this because of this, because you're in me, and you're supposed to show the love, and not so much you're supposed to. It's so much better because it's less wrinkles on your face. It makes you feel better. I mean,
it just
makes you feel released.
You don't know who sold anything. I mean, I can't go to that person and say, gee, I forgive you for stealing my lawnmower. You know, please forgive me. I can't do that. I mean, I don't know if I could do it if I knew who did it.
The important thing is when we harbor these things in our heart, which we all do, you have to forgive them so you can receive your forgiveness.
Right?
You say, Lord, I forgive them. I know what they did was wrong, but I still forgive them. And all of a sudden, he'll take that burden away from you.
Yeah.
That unforgiveness that you have toward them, all of a sudden, it'll be gone.
And tell him also, Lord, they took your lawnmower. It belongs to you. Everything I have belongs to you. They took your lawnmower. Help me forgive them. And sometimes when you give all of your possessions back to the Lord, then you know who's responsible for replacing your lawnmower? Then?
God.
The Lord. He might have somebody come along. Just like that lady that gave you that furniture, he might have somebody come along and say, you know, you need this lawnmower? I got a lawnmower. You want it?
I just had a vision of you riding on a big John Deere. Thank you, Jesus.
Well, anyway, if I get off on too much of a tangent, just stop and say, what do you mean? What are you trying to say here? Don't ever hesitate stopping me in the middle of a sentence, because you've got a voice of many waters here that we all somewhere, it's very rare that if you take this group and we're put out something that someone doesn't have something of wisdom to say. You know, it's very, I don't know if it's ever happened, I'm sure it has, but I can't remember. There's some things that are indescribable, but most things are, you know. So, okay, Randy, could you pray for the service coming up and whatever the Lord puts on your heart?
Thank you, Father.
Father God, we just thank you for these moments.
Yes.
We thank you for this time together.
Yes.
Thank you.
Father, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, there are things that we struggle with, that we know that if we find a way through your Spirit to forgive, we'll walk in a sense of freedom that we'll never understand.
That's right.
That peace beyond all recognition that you talk about.
Yes.
Father, we just come before you. And we ask that you bless this service. This service is yours. This isn't our service. Father, we just stand in, before the throne, and we just ask that you give the message to the one who needs it, that the words reach out and touch their heart. Father, we just ask these things in your name.
Yes.
In the name above all names, Jesus.
I am breaking new ground in your hearts and in your lives and in my church. I am breaking up the fallow and hard soil. I am tilling up the hearts, just like a field, a garden, and I am planting new seeds in this day. And these new seeds are going to take root, and then I am going to use you as my groundbreakers.
Yes.
So continue to seek my face.
Yes.
Continue to run in the race, for surely you are coming to a holy place.
Oh, yes.
Hallelujah.